Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, and it's just one verse from chapter 6. Now, you usually follow the lectionary readings, and this is an unusual verse. It is in the reading for both last week and this week. And so I just picked this one verse out of the whole passage for us to reflect on today. As I say each week, as you listen to these words, they may be familiar, but listen for something new that is being spoken through these words to you at this particular point in your life, at this particular point in your faith journey. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, I started out our time at the first service a little bit ago by saying that these are tough times. They're really exhausting times, and we're weary, we're tired. And this exhaustion and this weariness are only exacerbated by the uncertainty of what lies ahead. You know, when will things get back to normal? Whatever that means. You know, it gnaws at us. It works on us. And it's not just on the individual level. It's not just on the individual level that we feel this. No. These are very challenging times for communities, especially communities that thrive on assembling, on gathering. Communities like the church, communities like Pleasant Grove. When we can't get together, life is hard for us. We feel disconnected from one another. It's a terrible feeling. It's a helpless feeling. It's a depleting feeling. So in light of this, I offer your reflection, for your reflection and for your contemplation and for your prayerful consideration, the following words of hope, the following words of encouragement, found in the fourth gospel. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." What does that mean to you? Let that work on you. Let those words sustain you on some level. You know, we've talked about this before, and I said it at the early service. I don't want this to be just a promo ad for Bible study, but let me just remind you, September 2nd, 10 a.m., 7 p.m., we're doing a Bible study, and we're going to be a weekly study, and we're going to study the Gospels. We're going to study them in parallel, which is very interesting and important way to study them, I believe. But anyway, along with that, If you were going to line up the books of the Bible in chronological order, and we did a chronological study last year, in the New Testament, you wouldn't begin with the Gospels. In chronological in the sense of when they were written. No, you would begin with the Apostle Paul. Paul is the first writer of the New Testament. Paul writes in basically the decade, the 50s. And he is executed in the early 60s. You know, the crucifixion is around 30 A.D., the resurrection of Jesus is around 30. Around 50 to 60, Paul writes. Paul's dead and gone before the first gospel's written, sometime in the mid-60s to the mid-70s of the first century. So anyway, if you're going to line them up, you would line up the Paul's writings first, and then it'd be followed by the Gospel of Mark. But apart from that, what that means is, if you want to get a glimpse into the life of the early church, really the earliest glimpse, you have to turn to Paul. If you want to know how life was for those early communities in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, or in Greece, you know, really hub of early Christian life, go to Paul, and probably one of the best places to go to get that glimpse is to 1 Corinthians. Paul started that church in Corinth, he gets it going, and then he leaves. Then he maintains communication with them in what we call 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and there were other Corinthian correspondents that have not survived or survive as part of some of the letters that we currently have. Anyway, based on what we read in 1 Corinthians, there's a lot going on that disturbs Paul. There's a lot of dissension. There's a lot of factions that had developed in the church, a lot of disharmony. When he left, he thought things were going great. But he gets letters, he gets reports and say things are not as they should be. There's division. And he especially is disappointed in that this division is made most manifest when they celebrate the Eucharist, the communion, that which holds us together. They're separated. And in chapter 11, verses 18 through 22, get a pretty good idea of exactly what is happening. Now remember, the early church, Sunday's the first day of the week. It's not the Sabbath. It's the first day, not the seventh day. And so Christians would gather on Sunday to celebrate resurrection, not the Sabbath. And they would gather at night because it was a work day for most of them. But what seems to have happened in Corinth is you had quite a great diversity of people along the socioeconomic spectrum. So you had some people get to church early, and they would just really get into the food and everything else. And then by the time people who had worked all day got there, it was gone. And so Paul saw that as a problem, obviously. So he writes this. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. When you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry, and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. Now, I know it sounds odd to say this, and I say it all the time, is that I find great comfort in those words. I realize that the church has been a mess since day one. So when people say, oh, there's infighting in the church, hey, same old. But anyway, while this situation was unique to first century Corinth, this stuff about the way they were celebrating the Eucharist, the underlying concern of a faith community under enormous stress transcends time and transcends space. We've seen it played out time and time again across the centuries and across this world. And in some way, it's being played out right now. Right now in our midst on this very day. It's a stress that feels overwhelming at times. Yes, we're tired. Yes, we are weary. Yes, we feel depleted. So maybe, in light of this perennial angst, Paul's words to a community in ancient Greece may hold words of grace for the body of Christ in 21st century Raleigh. Following what I just read, Paul continues, verses 23 to 25, and writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" First thing to note, this is the earliest reference to communion anywhere, the institution of communion. The opening words of Reynold Price's book, A Palpable God, begin this way. "A need to tell and hear stories is essential to the species Homo sapiens." Essential, telling stories. So Paul, when he sees there's a problem, tells a story on the night in which he's betrayed. You know that's what we do here, right? Sure, that's what we do here. We make sense of our lives by retelling stories. We bring order to our lives through a narrative. You know, when we gather, we share our lives. We do it every time. We do it every time. We tell the story, this connective story of the kingdom of God. And it's through this narrative that we make sense of everything. For instance, we interpret the relationships as we read parables like the prodigal son or the good Samaritan. Or we hear stories of the mustard seed or the sower, and we're given hope. You know, Jesus extending a hand to an outcast or offering forgiveness to someone, you know, that defines what it means to be human. The invitation to a banquet lifts our hearts, and the promise of an abiding presence keeps us going. I am the bread of life. You know, across the millennia, the church as an integrated whole has been challenged by many disintegrating forces. Economic hardship for one, internal corruption another, theological controversies another, and even on occasion, a pandemic or a plague. In his classic work, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl argued the key to life is find your why. We've heard that over and over again. Your life's meaning. If you can figure that out, it'll keep you going. And as I read through church history, it seems to me that the way the church has managed to survive all the challenges along the way is by naming the why. You know, by gathering to tell the story that binds our hearts into one. The story, again, back to the story. We just finished Bible school. Ashley gave a little bit of a recap there. VBS is always interesting. It's a wonderful time for our community. Again, like we say, the music is fun. They were doing all those motions. The crafts are always very challenging for me. The snacks, worth the price of admission right there. Anyway, this VBS theme this year was the Knights of North Castle. And the subtitle was this, The Quest for the King's Armor. And the idea was that as followers of Christ, we seek out meaning and empowerment for our lives by seeking out and pursuing and practicing those virtues that will help establish such meaning and such empowerment. Virtues such as honesty, peacemaking, justice seeking, and faith building. And then to guide us in the personal quest, we turn to the story for inspiration. Each night of Vacation Bible School, we read a story from the story. You know, VBS is always about the story, and it's about finding a new way to tell it. Every year, I don't know how they come up with a new VBS every year, but they do. It's the same story, but they retell it. Now, I know over the past few weeks, if you've been here with us, that I've been beating this narrative theme to death, but it's been on my mind. You see, as a pandemic metrics deteriorate, and we've had to take a step back in our move toward normalcy, the angst has been building in my heart, you know. And I had been hoping that the momentum that we were experiencing around here would continue until everything would be just the way it should be. Unfortunately, that's not going to be the case. So how do we hold a community together that is worshiping 25 in one place, 50 to 100 in this place, 100 online? We're having hybrid meetings between some folks are in person, some meet via Zoom. What isn't easy? It isn't easy, but you're doing it somehow. You're doing it by telling the story through your lives. According to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, now, we're going to do a gospel parallel on Thursday, starting September 2nd, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. in the Hyatt House. Okay, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the main topic on Jesus' lips is the kingdom of God. In John's gospel, only mentions it once. So that's why we're studying things in parallel to get this complete picture. According to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God incessantly. It's a mystery, and he throws this out there for the consideration of his hearers. The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. It's in you. This is a passion that we at Pleasant Grove have taken to heart because we believe that. We believe the kingdom of God is among us. It is here. It is right now, despite the vicissitudes of our lives. In fact, it's when we feel the most besieged that our story becomes most compelling. You know, as we live out the story in creative and life-giving ways, it becomes sustenance to the world. I am the bread of life. You know, and just as Paul reached back to the tradition, recounted the story on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it in order to restore wholeness, so too do we continue to seek solace in the story. We too find hope in Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And that's it, isn't it? As disciples, we consume Christ. We struggle to make Christ an integral part of who we are as children of God, and thereby making it impossible to separate us from God in the body of Christ. In his epistle to the Romans, famous passage from chapter 8, Paul addresses this very issue. He says, what will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And I would add, or pandemic or mask wearing or social distancing or Zoom conferencing? And then he answers his own question. No. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor pandemic, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, I know you're tired. I'm tired. But the good news is that the grace of God poured forth into our lives through a community called the body of Christ will sustain us. It always has. There's a communion ritual. It's not in our current hymnal. It was from the previous one. I think it was published sometime in the 1960s. Had these words, says it well in these words of institution. It says, take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for thee, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. Or in other words, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's our story. Remember it when you feel weary, when you feel anxious, or you feel depleted. And then recount it through your living so that others may come to know it too. Thanks be to God. Amen.